Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Youth Pastor Sunday. All across the country, the young guns are in the pulpit. All right, the senior guys are a little tired. All right, let's go Sunday back to Tuesday on Christmas Eve. That's a lot for them. I'm not talking about our senior guy. He's great. He's well-rested. He could be up here in no time. Everyone else, though. But Merry Christmas. We held the Advent line pretty well this year. Right? We've been holding off saying Merry Christmas until Christmas Day. But here's the thing about Christmas. In the Christian church, it's not just one day. It's not just one day of festivities, but it's a whole season. It's a two-week season where you and I get to rest in the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth. In light of the Christmas season, today we're going to be looking at a character that we're introduced to in the Christmas story, a character that is often overlooked because obviously Jesus is the main part of the Christmas story. But today we're going to look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist is introduced to us right before Jesus is, as the angel talks to his father. But if you don't know who John the Baptist is, let me just give you a little highlight of his life. Right, so his life begins with a supernatural conception. An angel comes to his father and says, hey, your wife who is barren, who has not had children in decades, is going to have a child. Okay, so that's cool, John the Baptist. Right, he's described as a man who's clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, who eats, hear this, locust and honey. That's his diet. And you're like, okay, that's interesting. Not sure if that's the life that I want to be living, but that's cool for you, John. Right, and as John grows and as he begins his ministry just blows up. He's the guy that everyone is leaving their towns, leaving Judea and Jerusalem. They're going out into the wilderness to hear this guy preach and to be baptized by him. He's huge. His ministry just blows up. And you're like, okay, that's something I can get behind. But then all of a sudden, his ministry just vanishes. Everyone walks away from John. Right? They go to follow Jesus, and John's okay with that, but just in a moment, it's all gone. John the Baptist serves a prison sentence. The king throws him in jail because of what he's been saying. And it's in that prison cell that he's beheaded unceremoniously in his 30s. And you're like, well, that's not the life I want to live in 2025. Right, but here's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, looks at John's life, looks at what he did while he was on this earth, and he says this. Truly, I, Jesus, say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I mean, what a seal of approval on a life well lived. What an affirmation that the perfect Son of God looks at John the Baptist and says, no one that has been born of women is greater than John the Baptist. Because that's life that we want to look at. That's life that we want to see. Okay, if Jesus is saying that about John the Baptist, what is he saying about my life? Because Jesus invites us into it. It says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there's more we can look at John the Baptist, and here's why. John the Baptist had two core principles of his life, and he had it figured out. He knew his identity, and he knew his calling. And as we look at that, we're going to be invited into three things in 2025 from the life of John the Baptist. So here's the first. John knew who he is. And think about that. We ask each other all the time, hey, who are you? Nice to meet you. And we always leave with our name first because we're normal human beings. What's the next question always? Hey, what do you do? And you think about it most of the time. It just, you say what you do for work. It doesn't get much deeper than that. But all of us are living out of an identity. Right? We all wear thousands of different hats. We all have different responsibilities. And a lot of times those things become who we are at our base. Hey, I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm a son. I'm an employee. I'm all of these different things. So who did John know he was? Well, John 1 says this. There was a man, John, sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Right? John's whole life was prophesied over. John's whole identity was to be the guy who prepared the way for Jesus. He began his ministry early and he brought people to himself so then he could send them when Jesus was ready to go. And John knew that was who he was, that he was a man sent from God for that purpose, to prepare the way for Jesus. A lot of times as we start to think about, okay, who am I? What's my identity? Sometimes it's easier to define ourselves by saying what we're not. Because in your eyes life, people are always going to say things to us about us that sometimes we believe and sometimes we don't, but can find their way into being the truth of what we believe about ourselves. So John 1:19, the religious leaders came to him and says this, and this is the testimony of John. when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So these religious leaders were worried about, hey, who's this guy in the wilderness? What is he doing? What is he all about? So they send their people and they're like, okay, John the Baptist, tell us who you are. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am, and hear this, not the Christ. Right, John knew he was not the guy. John knew he was just the guy to prepare the place for the main character to come in. Right, so John defined himself by knowing, hey, he was not this. Right, we can spend a lot of our lives chasing things that we're not. Right, we can spend a lot of time thinking, okay, if only I was this person, only I was this person, only I looked like this or had that or dated this person, then I can. But oftentimes, just like John, we have to say, okay, who am I not? And John knew that he was not the Christ. And then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Again, he said, no, I'm not. Are you a prophet? And again, he answered, no. So they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And again, he knows who he is. He says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him again, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Again, John knows who he is. He's not trying to be something else. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So John, knowing he's not the guy, knows his place in this life. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has arrived, and he's not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. I mean, John's a qualified dude. It's not because of what he's doing. It's because he understands who Jesus Christ is. So again, do you know who you are? What is the core of your identity? Because it's easy to get lost in this world. I work with teenagers. Right? So 6th grade to 12th grade. Right? It's a time of their life where they're rediscovering themselves. They know their names. They know all that. But they're trying to say, okay, who am I really? And you guys went to middle school. It's a place where you're like, I have no idea who I am, but people say I'm this. Feels good. Well, I want to be this person, so what if I just live life and act like that's my identity? Maybe it will become true. And then unlike you and I, they have social media. Right? I was in a class of exactly 100 people. That means I only had to be cooler than 99 other people. Right, I only had 99 people to compare myself with. But now what's the comparison? It's the world. It's the pictures and posts of, hey, this is the perfect life that I want to put out to you. This is the life that I want you to see. This is who I choose to let you see so you believe that this is really who I am. And it's all just so confusing. But thankfully, just like John, we can know who we are. We can remind ourselves of our true identity because John 1, a few verses later, says this, but to all who did receive him, right, talking about Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, and hear this, children of God. I mean, how refreshing is that? How mind-blowing is that? That when we believe in Jesus, we become his child. We become his son or daughter. And hear that, because the Bible describes us pre-faith as enemies of God, that we are at war with him. And not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, not because the sum of everything we've done to be successful, he chooses us. No, he does it because he sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be called his children. And think of how wonderful that is. Parents in the room, think of what you will do as non-perfect people for your child. You do anything. Right? You love them, and you're very imperfect. I hate to tell you that. So now imagine the perfect love of God on you in this moment. An opinion that doesn't change, an opinion that doesn't waver, an opinion that doesn't say, oh, well, you were my child, but you messed up big time this time, so you're out. One that says, you're my child, I love you so much, I will send my son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to suffer and die so that you can be a part of my kingdom. Right? That identity isn't something that can change. That identity is not something that can be taken from you. It's one that's given to you. And John knew the call in his life, right? What he did with his life came out of his identity. His calling was to prepare the way for the Lord, and he did that. Well, okay, so what's our calling? Right, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. But because our identity shapes our calling. Right? If it really is true that you and I were bought with a price, and the price of that was the blood of the invaluable Jesus Christ, then our response to that is to glorify him with our body in every circumstance. As we walk outside these doors, as we go into our homes, as we go to our schools, as we go to our workplaces, if my identity is true and that I'm a child of God, then I will glorify God with this body. So that's the first core principle of John's life. The second is John knew his message. Right? We're all proclaiming something to the people around us. There's a message that's going out with our life. Hey, what do I trust in? What do I believe in? What am I doing? And our message shapes that. Because John's message was this. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, hey, this is the guy. This Jesus is the one who's going to be sacrificed. He's going to be the true lamb that's going to die on a cross that you and I can have life. So their sin is no longer on us, but it is on Jesus Christ himself. Again, he preached in Mark. He says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right? John's message showed what he trusted. He wasn't trusting himself for his salvation. He wasn't trusting his accomplishments to save himself. He's saying the only reason that my sin can be taken away is because this guy has entered into the picture. This man who is fully God and yet fully man, who will go to a cross and his message preach that. Okay, what message are we preaching with our lives? Because we live in a world that the message is, hey, if my bank account is just full enough, then that's where I can trust. Hey, the message I'm preaching is, hey, I'm okay because I have finally reached that job position that I've longed for my whole life. The message I preach is, hey, as long as I have a wife who looks like this or a husband who looks like this or have this kind of job or my kids act and behave perfectly and they become doctors and all of these things. Because the message that comes to us in the gospel is this, and hear this from Titus 3. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Quite the description. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Man, what if that's the message we preach? What if we go to a world that, as Ryan prayed, is restless, that's broken, that's in need of something? We say to them, hey, you're not messed up, but that we all were once there. Right? We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, but God. That the message of the gospel isn't, hey, I did this on my own, but God saved me out of his loving kindness. What would that look like in our workplaces? What if that's the message of our lives that our children see and grow up to understand? What if we as a church spent 2025 taking it outside of those doors into the places that just seem too broken to go, and we say, hey, this is what I want you to hear. This is the message of my life, that there's a God who loves you, who sees you in your disobedience and doesn't say, get your act together. He says, no, here's the death of my son so that you can have life. So John knew his identity. He knew his message. And now we're gonna look at three invitations for you and I for 2025 from the life of John. And the first invitation is this. In 2025, will you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we see John's life is defined by it. Even the prophecy before he's even born says this. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And hear this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the Lord a people prepared. John's life was able to be lived like it was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit for a lot of us, at least in the way we live our lives, is kind of the forgotten part of the Trinity. Where we come to God the Father and we kind of understand that relationship. And then Jesus, the Son, the one who stepped onto this earth and died for our sins. Okay, that's one we can wrap our minds around. But sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we're like, I don't get that one. But the truth is, our Christian life is powerless if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. That for a lot of us, we walk around thinking, hey, I believe in Jesus, but it just doesn't match up with the experience I thought I would have. It seems devoid of meaning. It just doesn't feel like I'm experiencing Jesus in such a way. That's because we lack the desire to be filled with the Spirit. Because think how important the Holy Spirit was in Jesus' mind. Jesus goes to his disciples before he's about to be executed, before he's resurrected, and before he ascends back to heaven. He says, hey guys, I'm going away. And they're like, no, don't do that. No, he's like, hey, it's actually good that I am going to leave you. And they're like, Jesus, no chance. We've watched you now for 3 years. Do you know what you've done in those 3 years? You healed blind people. You made lame men walk. You made bread come out of baskets, just multiply. Hey, Jesus, you even resurrected a man from the dead. Why would it be better that you leave us? He says, hey, because I'm gonna send someone. I'm gonna give you the Holy Spirit to embody you, to live in your life, to give you that very same power that resurrected me from the dead. That's the kind of access you will have to the Holy Spirit. But he calls him the helper. Right, that God, one part of the Trinity, is defined to be a helpmate to you in this life. And the invitation is, will we seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit this year? Because Jesus, as he's preaching, he says this in Luke 11. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, and hear this, the purpose of this is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, so this is our prayer heading into 2025, and we're gonna practice it. Ready? Hold out your hands if you're willing. You don't have to, I can't force you. But every moment of every single day, if we need and desire the Holy Spirit, we pray this agent prayer. It's just this, come Holy Spirit. Right, and the power will be experienced. All right, so as you wake up, the prayer is, come Holy Spirit. As you go into difficult meetings or times together, or as you're just struggling with things, you have a helper who seeks to help you. And that helper is not just some other human, but that helper is God himself through his Holy Spirit, and you have access to that if only you will ask. I mean, what an invitation. Invitation number two, in 2025, will you speak the truth with boldness? Again, the invitation is, will you speak the truth with boldness? Because we saw John's life was defined by that. Right, Matthew 3, but when John saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, okay, so these guys are the religious elite, these guys who everyone thought, hey, these guys have it going on. These guys are close to God. These guys know the scriptures. These guys are the emphasis in my life. John says this to them, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Man, who is this guy? He looks at these guys, these elders, these guys who everyone looked to, and he said, you brood of vipers, you don't even really know God yourselves. And these guys were probably taken aback. No one speaks to them like that. And it's had to have repercussions. These guys were the guys who were in charge on the religious side. But John doesn't stop there. Right in Mark 6, it says, for it was Herod, right, King Herod, who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John, in the midst of this, has been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Okay, so John goes to the king, the Roman king who is in charge, and he says, hey, you're not allowed to do that, which should be obvious. Or you're not allowed to take your brother's wife. And you would think that someone other than John, maybe these religious leaders, would have stepped up and said something, but no. They feared Herod. They didn't care that they knew the truth, that Herod should not behave this way. And John the Baptist was one that said, hey, I know the truth, and it's going to cost me something. I'm going to be imprisoned for this, and yet I will boldly proclaim to Herod that what he is doing is wrong. I mean, what would that look like in our current culture? But if we say, hey, I believe in the Bible, I believe that the Bible is truth. And I'm going to proclaim what the Bible teaches, even if it's unpopular, even if it's costly. And why was John able to do this? Why would Herod even listen to a guy like this? What gave him the ability to speak truth with boldness? Well, it shows us. It said Herod knew that John was righteous and holy. John's reputation went before him as a man of God. John was a man who practiced what he preached. That Herod actually respected him, even though he was speaking things he didn't like. I mean, what would it look like as a church for us to say, okay, hey, does the world see us as righteous and holy? Right? What would it be like for us to say, okay, hey, personal holiness matters. If I'm going to go and preach the truth of the Bible, I want my life to match my words. Just think, even Herod. How does that verse end? It said, Herod heard him gladly. That makes no sense. He just threw him in prison. But he respected John because he was a holy and righteous man that spoke the truth boldly, even if it cost him. Okay, so how do we do that in our life? What's the prayer that we need to be praying in 2025? Well, we flip over to Acts 4, and the disciples, after the ascension of Jesus, find themselves in a bit of a pickle. Right? They're preaching the gospel of Jesus, and the rulers and the elites are saying, hey, you need to stop that. Hey, we need you to not talk about this anymore. We actually need you to be silent and just go away. And they had two options. One, do what the elites wanted and just be quiet. Don't preach the gospel. Don't try to get people to know Jesus, or they're going to continue on and suffer consequences. So what did they turn to? Well, they turned to prayer. Again, they're saying, hey, I don't have the ability to live this life on my own, that I need the Holy Spirit's help, and they prayed this prayer in that moment. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, in 2025, we have to say, hey, Holy Spirit, I need your help. In prayer, I'm coming to you, and God saying, hey, God, I'm fearful in this moment. I'm scared in this moment. I do not want to say these things, but give me the boldness to speak the truth of the gospel. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's going to cost me something, because the message of my life matters. The third invitation, and the last one in 2025, is this. Will you take your doubts and disappointments to Jesus? right? Because John, while he's in prison, is working through all this. Because John's sitting in his prison cell and he has a lot to think about. He has a lot of time on his hands. And he begins to doubt because he sends this message. And now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John in that moment had doubts. He had that doubt thinking, hey, did I just waste my whole life? Is this Jesus just a fraud like all of the others before him? Or is he the real one? And that doubt he knew could only be answered directly by Jesus. So with his doubt, he went to Jesus and Jesus answered them. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Think about in that moment being John the Baptist. That Jesus Christ reassures him that it was all worthwhile. That you just spent your life, you didn't waste it, that you proclaimed my name, and yes, you're in prison, and yes, you're about to be beheaded, but it was worthwhile. Because in 2025, there's gonna be doubts. There's gonna be disappointments in your life. There's gonna be great suffering at certain points, and the question is not if that's going to happen, it's gonna be what do we do when it happens? Because there's gonna be complicated job situations this year. There's gonna be relationships that go south. There's gonna be difficulties in marriage. There's going to be diagnoses that come that you never saw coming. And the doubt and the disappointment and the fear and the worry and the anxiety is going to creep in. And the question is, who or what do we take that to? Because John took it to Jesus. And hear this invitation of Jesus with all that's gonna happen. He says this a little later on in Matthew 11. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I, Jesus, am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about that kind of God who can describe himself like that. Jesus Christ, of all things, were created to, for, and through. Jesus Christ, who was given all authority and power under heaven, and how does he define his heart for you? He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That all of those things that you're struggling with, all of the anxieties, all of the fears, all of the doubts, all of the worries, I am the place for you to bring those. You don't have to hold on to those yourself. That bring it to the feet of Jesus, for you will find rest for your soul. So he's looking at it 2025. And because we looked at John the Baptist's life, what identity are you gonna live out of this year? Because God is coming to you and saying, hey, if you believe in me, here's the core identity that you have. You are my child. What's your message gonna be this year? What are you gonna proclaim to your children, to your family members, to your coworkers? Right, that your trust is in a political party to fix all this, that your trust is in your bank account, or your trust is in just the next promotion you can get, or is your trust wholly built in the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, he died, resurrected, and ascended all for you? And how will you respond to the three invitations? Right, in 2025, will you be filled with the Spirit? And saying yes to that is saying yes to the prayer that invites the Spirit into our lives. It's as simple as that. How will you respond to the invitation to speak truth in boldness? Right, again, we're not doing that on our own, but we pray, hey, God, I need boldness right now. I know what my coworker who sits right next to me 5 days a week needs, and I just need to invite him to Alpha. Right, maybe that's the first step. You take that card and you just hand it to someone. Just say, hey, show up on a Thursday night. Lastly, will you do the invitation to take your doubts and disappointments to Jesus? They're going to come. And we have a God who says, hey, cast all of your cares and anxieties on me because I care for you. Four questions and we're done. One, are you a child of God? Most important question of your life. Have you repented and believed? And how can you remind yourself of that each day? It's easy to lose track of that. Two, will you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit every step of the way this year? Right? Not just at the big crossroads, but when you wake up in the morning, that's the first prayer on your lips. As you go throughout your day, you're reminding yourself, hey, I can't do this on my own, so I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to fill me again. Three, with the Holy Spirit's help, will you seek to speak the truth with boldness? Will you pray right now, hey, God, put one person in my life this week that I can invite to Alpha, and in that moment, give me boldness to invite them? Four, will you take all your fears, doubts, and anxieties to Jesus this year? Because he loves you and cares for you. He is waiting to hear from you, his child. He wants to help you, so will you? All right, I'm gonna pray for us. Our Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We just thank you, Jesus, that you looked down upon this earth, that you looked at a broken and messy world and you chose to enter into it. That you, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh to save our souls. Oh God, thank you so much that that is the cry of the gospel. So Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you would meet each and every one of us with the power of your Spirit, that we would become a church this year that would be wholly dependent on your Spirit, that we are nothing without it, and we know that, and we will keep on asking for it. Lord, I just pray that you fill us with your Spirit and you give us truth, Lord. Give us truth that we proclaim boldly, God, because your word saves. Lord, and in this moment, God, Lord, I know there's doubts and there's disappointments, man, in this room already. Lord, there's gonna be suffering, there's gonna be difficult times ahead in 2025, but will we trust that you're a good God who loves us, that wants to hear from us? Lord, would you just remind us to take up your yoke, that you are gentle and lowly in heart and that you care for us. So would you make us a people that pray through everything that we will face this year? Lord, we just thank you that you're God and you love us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.